We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. As I've been teaching off and on in different places, fortunately, primarily here, every text I take, I specifically look for the gospel and bring out the gospel. And since this is Evangelism Week, this is practicing the gospel. This is practical gospel, because, I mean, evangelism is not just teaching the gospel. It's not just going out on the street, passing a tract, talking to your friends about it. It's so much more than that. There is a church sign, and normally I don't like church signs, but it actually went right in line with what I'm teaching this week, and it said, you may be the only Bible a person reads. And it is actually so true. You actually may be the only Bible a person reads. And today I want us to talk about practicing the gospel. And we're doing this in the book of Ephesians because it is so rich, and I wish we had weeks to go through this, but unfortunately we have to take snapshots and glean as much as we can in a very short period of time. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 is near the end of Ephesians, of course. It is a marriage section, but that is not actually Paul's focus. Paul is focusing in that time on practical work and practical living of what is partaken before. If we go through chapters 1, 2, and 3, the centrality of the home and the gospel and the evangelism and discipleship of the next generation. The very first time I heard this, is probably you've heard it several times from me and other people, is that the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 to 3, is all about theology. I read through it. There's like almost no spot that I can pinpoint that says, do this. It's all about correct theology. Chapter 1 speaks of God's elective calling, the abundant spiritual blessings that we receive, eternal security of the believer, Paul's prayer for the saints to abundantly know more God, know more about God, and Jesus' authority raised above all others. In chapter 2, and this is just snapshots of this, right? Chapter 2, he talks about the former depravity of the saints, former being the key word there, the depths of God's mercy and grace, Jesus' blood bringing us into a new standing with God, and Christ being the cornerstone of God's household or his holy temple. Chapter 3, Paul speaking about this mystery revealed, that is, the Gentiles are now fellow heirs and members of the body, which is a foreign concept that they were just getting more of an understanding of, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's in verse 6. Paul's calling to preach the gospel and bring to light this mystery. And he tells him, do not be stirred by his trials, but to be rooted in Christ by God's will. But then he switches gears. Chapters 4 through 6, after he gets the correct theology laid out, in chapters 4 through 6, he actually does, this is how you practice this now. In chapter 4, he says, walk in a manner worthy of calling. In verse 1, preserve the unity. Verse 3, he gave some for the equipping of the saints for the work of evangelism, etc., etc. That's 11 and 12. Lay aside the old self and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on your new self. That's 22 to 24 paraphrase. Chapter 5, he says, be imitators of God and walk in love. Act and speak properly. Walk as children of light. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Be careful how you walk, always praising God with the saints and proper relationships. And we are actually at the start of the proper relationships in our text. Chapter 6, conclusion of proper relationships. Be strong in the Lord. Take up the full armor of God and to pray always and to receive Tychicus. This is important to see the progression here. It's essential to see the progression here. Correct, biblically based theology always must precede correct, biblically based actions and habits. Correct, biblically based theology always must precede correct, biblically based actions and habits. In other words, you cannot follow the teachings of the scriptures or implement the principles laid out fully. You might have some aspect of it, but you can't do it fully unless you know the author of the word and are continually lining up your beliefs with the scripture. If the Bible is not the final authority in your life, the guide by which you navigate this life, the compass that steers your ship, the GPS that guides your car, then you will always fall off course no matter how hard you try. You need correct, biblically based theology. It's essential. And that's why Paul, 1-3 in those chapters, went through biblically based theology. But now we are in proper relationships. Chapter 5, verses 22-23. Let's read 22-33. Now, there's 11 verses here. We're going to read through it, and then we're going to pick it apart a little bit. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. The first thing I want us to focus on, and first thing I want us to grasp, is that the primary whole part of this section is not about husbands and wives. I have taught on it, I've heard it taught on, it's been spoken of a lot of times, this husbands and wives, this is not what Paul is getting at. Come down to verse 32 and 33. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Okay? Paul is illustrating through the marriage relationship, the mystery of the gospel. How Gentiles and Jews alike are now unified in union with Christ. He spoke of this mystery earlier in chapter 3. Should husbands and wives act this way? Is there something for husbands and wives to glean? For sure. I mean, look at verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. It's almost like a tag on. See, Paul is taking the marriage relationship and saying, now, I'm going to step back here, and I want to use this physical example that you understand to explain this great mystery that I am to be revealing. And he does it again with servants, if you look further in chapter 6. He uses servants and being a bondservant and being a slave to Christ. So here he's using this about union with Christ. How are we to act? How is it to go? Unlike the multitudes of teachings and vast resources that we have about our union in Christ, these early Christians were only beginning to comprehend and grasp this concept. This is why Paul steps back and he uses this teaching moment, basically. This concept to them would have been hard to understand, much like a teacher in a one-room schoolhouse being explained what a calculator was, or an individual in the 1900s how a tablet worked. Funny story, my daughter this morning, she's playing on this LeapPad. It's a little kid's tablet, basically. She goes, Daddy, did you have this as a kid? I said, no, I had no concept of this as a kid. If you explained to me you could basically have a full computer in the palm of your hand, it would have been mind-blowing, because get on the internet took 20 minutes when my sister got a computer. But now this thing connects right away to the internet if we want it on Wi-Fi, so you can play these games. I had no concept of this as a kid. None. Cell phones were a big thing. Now there are many computers. No concept. These Christians had no deep grasping concept of this union of Christ because it was such a new thing. And Paul is using this marriage relationship to explain this union that we have in Christ and how it all works. Now, keep this at the forefront of your thought that the focus of Paul's explanation is on Christ and the church. This is a focus of it. God wonderfully uses the marriage relationship to unfold the mystery of the power of the gospel, but also provides a way to proclaim the gospel by living in a practical way. By living in a practical way. You cannot live your marriage in a godly way if you're not unified with Christ. You cannot live your life in a godly style with godly habits if you are not united with Christ. You, as a Christian, have a chance to proclaim God's riches through marriage or through just your life so others may see and know a glimpse of this mystery of the gospel. You may be the only Bible someone reads. First part, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, be all honest, I am always nervous teaching on this. Because of the women's rights movements, I don't want to teach this incorrectly. I don't want to step on any toes. But in studying this out, I went, wow, this is so amazing. Wives, be subject. So focus on these things. First three words. Now, of course, it's talking to women, ladies. I had my wife read over this and proofread it for me so that we were all... So I was getting across exactly what I wanted to get across. And she told me I had to rewrite the whole thing. No. These verses have been used and abused by too many men. Ladies are already naturally wanting to fight this due to the fall, as you see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. We don't have time to go and look at that. With the misuse of this verse, by so many different areas, so many different times, just a verse being read aloud sometimes makes people cringe or even become defensive. People have different thoughts on what this says. I'm going to give you just a main breakdown of what I've understood through the studying of this. Two points that need to be made, first and foremost, with this one verse. The first is the word submission. Wives, be subject, or wives, submit. The word submit, I'm going to read you the definition. It means to arrange under, to subordinate, to submit to one's control, to obey, be subject, etc., etc. The indication in this word is that the woman, the lady, subjects herself willingly. Subjects herself willingly. She is not forced, beaten, or scared into this submission. Her submission is a conscious, voluntary decision to which she sticks to. It is not a one-day commitment, but a daily commitment, not a quick decision, but a rooted desire. This lady works at submitting. It is something that Paul is speaking to the ladies, Paul is speaking to the women, to submit. It's nothing, he doesn't say, husbands, make sure that. He doesn't say that. That's for us to back out. He says to the women to submit. The second point is my most favorite point of this. Be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Here is the focus. The second point and the primary focus of the submission is not to the husband. The primary focus of the submission is to the Lord. It's to the Lord. Ladies, you have this awesome and great privilege of setting an example of what submission to the Lord is like. We are all supposed to submit to the Lord. But Paul focuses here Women, submit to the Lord. Bring yourself and put yourself under His authority and control. Put yourself under His lordship and His reign. You have this awesome and great privilege to do this. If you focus on submitting to a husband and not to the Lord, you will struggle significantly. Because, as my wife well knows, we are not perfect. A husband is not perfect. And you may not even be married, so you're like, this doesn't even apply to me. I don't have a husband, but you have the Lord. This whole submission is to the Lord. If you focus and strive on submitting to the Lord in all things, everything will begin to fall into place. This is a living example of how the church is to live in union with Christ. You have this wonderful opportunity to set the example. The focus is on submitting to Christ. The submission will overflow to a husband if you have one. But Christ is to be the one you focus your submission towards. Daily, you must consciously, willingly be submitting to Christ. And this will look differently for each individual. The submission my wife has to the Lord will look differently than everyone else's. And why? Because you are different people. You struggle with different things. But the foundation of the submission is going to be the same. God's holy word. The foundation of the submission to the Lord is always God's word. Every individual struggles with different sins, different things, different aspects come into your lives, different trials. Are you submitting to the Lord through the Word of God, based on the Word of God? That's why chapters 1 through 3 were so important. He brought about all of the theology. This is why having the Word of God as a central focus of your life is so important, because if it's not where you guide your life, then submitting to the Lord is going to be impossible. God's holy word is where the submission needs to be rooted to. It will not come by feelings or emotional desires, but rather a deep-hearted commitment to cast off the old and put on the new, to see the reflection of yourself in God's mirror and to clean up. And by doing this, you will be showing the church and the world how great our God is and what He does. You will actually be living the gospel, bringing yourself under the Lord in this godly submission. Having a godly life is going to be preaching the gospel. Because I want to tell you, I've seen so many marriages. I'm only 31. I've seen so many marriages already destroyed. And I've seen more than I can only imagine what my kids are going to see growing up. The world's getting worse and worse. For a woman to live in this way goes against everything this world teaches. For a woman to live in submission to the Lord goes against everything the world teaches, the world proclaims. I was reading one of the things, what used to be and what now is. One of the little columns. And one thing, it struck me and I almost fell over. What is now old from 2000 and now doesn't even exist in 2015. And one of it was purity rings. That's how far society has come. That it's even recognizing that the purity of our youth is gone. It is leaving, fleeting so quickly. So you have the opportunity to willingly put yourself under Christ. But there's a reason for this submission. Look in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. He Himself being the Savior of the body. The reason is quite simple. God deserves it. Jesus Christ deserves it. It is not what He does, but rather who He is. Christ is head the supreme, the chief, the master, the Lord of the church. Flip back to chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Chapter 1, 20 to 23. Look at this. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, and not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Look at his position. Look at who he is. Christ's very position calls for the submission of his people. The submission you have towards him is not because of what he has done, though that would have been enough, but rather who he is, what place he has been put in. He has done much more, and we tend to forget much, but we must never forget to forget who he is. He is Lord. He is head of this church. What his position is. We have no other leader. Ladies, bring yourself daily into subjection to Christ because of who he is, the head of the church. This is your opportunity that God gives you to preach the gospel through your life, to proclaim the gospel through your life. I wish we could spend more time and go more through things, but time does not allow us. Verses 25 to 31. Now, I noticed that men need more instruction than the women. There were three verses for the ladies, and there's like seven verses for us guys. This is selfless, self-sacrificing love. Let's read these verses and then go through them. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Now we'll just stop there and go back to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. I dislike word problems. I like words, but I hate the problems that comes with words sometimes. And especially those math word problems, I never got what they were trying to get at. Okay? And we have a problem here with this word love. Turn back to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Okay, this illustrates something that we need to understand in this verse. John 21, verses 15 to 17, taught on so many times. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, it seems a little odd in the English language to read through this, to be completely honest. Because it's like Jesus isn't hearing the response or is ignoring Peter or is trying to get a point across that Peter is not getting at all. But there's two different words for love used here. And that's a beautiful thing about the Greek language. They say what they mean and they mean what they say. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Are you fond of me? Do you love me dearly? In essence, Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me dearly, more dearly than anything else, more dearly than all these people here? Do you love me beyond all things? And Peter responds with, yes, Lord, I treat you affectionately. Yes, Lord, I am your friend. That's the word love that he used. He approves of Jesus. He likes Jesus. He treats him affectionately, kindly. Jesus, you know why Peter was so grieved? Because when the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He asked him, do you even affectionately like me as a friend? Do you affectionately like me? Jesus brought that word love down. Peter was not willing to say to Jesus, I dearly love you. Husbands, dearly love your wives. Not affectionately, dearly love. Just as Christ dearly loved the church. It is this imitation of this love. If you were asked, do you love Jesus? Most people say, yes, I do. If you asked, if you want to stay married, do you love your wife? Yes, you do. But be hesitant to say that you love Jesus, men. Be hesitant to say that he is your central focus. That the decisions, every decision you make, reflects. Should I do this? Is this going to honor God? Is this biblical? I had one gentleman say to me, I asked for God to go before me in my decisions, because if he's not before me, I'm going to make mistakes. And it's so true. Is God before us? Are we being led by him? Is he our focus and our central thought? It's not, do we affectionately like him? Do we affectionately think, oh, Jesus is this nice little thing that we kind of do on Sundays? Do we dearly love Jesus? Because it says, husbands, just as Christ loved. Are you exemplifying this love that Christ has for the church? So much so that he gave himself up for it. Do you love Jesus more dearly than anything else? Is he a consuming thought? Do your actions revolve around what pleases him rather than what pleases yourself? Be hesitant to say that you dearly love Jesus. Jesus gives an example, three things here, that shows how he dearly loved, that we get to give an example. Jesus loved the church by, number one, giving himself up for her, verse 25. He gave himself up for her. He literally took his position and authority and all who he is and subjected himself to the authority of others. That's the word give up. I am going to take my position and I'm going to put everything aside and just do. Whatever you do to me, you can just be done. Whether it's a punishment or a scourge or a judgment or an unjust condemnation, etc., etc. Just do it. Christ literally had the authority and the power to do and to not go to the cross, to not be scourged, to not be beaten, to not be mocked, but he gave himself up. Put himself under their subjection. Chapter 5 and verse 2 says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself, that's the same word, up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He was an offering and a sacrifice to God. If you just read through the ceremonial laws, this was not an easy choice. Jesus knew the Old Testament inside and out. He understood what an offering and a sacrifice was. He prayed, Lord, if it be so, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Prayed so vehemently, he sweat blood. Because he understood what this was about. But Jesus put aside his personal comfort for the future of the church. He laid aside his rights for the betterment of the church. He laid down his life so the church might live. He put aside all of his power and might, subjecting himself to the judgment of this world. The second thing that Jesus did here, found in verse 26. how he loves the church, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the water, washing of water with the word. That he might sanctify her, cleansed her. It means to purify, to separate from profane things, to be cleansed, to make clean in a moral sense. Jesus Christ does this. He loves the church so much that he takes out people from their filthiness and cleans them. And how does he clean them? It's by the washing over us by the Word of God. Every time you read God's Word, every time you hear it preached, every time you hear it read, every time someone prays for you, every time it comes to your mind, Jesus washes you with it. Over and over and over again, cleansing you from sin. And why does he do this? Why does Jesus take time to wash us? To present us to himself without spot or wrinkle, so that we will be holy and blameless. Because that is the only way we can be presented to God. God cannot accept anything else. He patiently, continually washes with the Word over and over and over again. Third thing that he does here, he nourishes. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves his own body, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. To nourish means to bring up to maturity, to take your time and nurture them to maturity. To cherish has that tender love, that foster tender care. He cherishes and nourishes the church. You can be assured that Jesus is not only taking care of you physically, but also spiritually. He is feeding you, guiding you, raising you as one of his dear children. Just as a good parent would never intentionally hurt his child, just as a godly husband would care and provide for his wife, so Jesus cares for his church. Every detail, whether big or small, he cares for his church. And the reason is because we are members of his body. That union, that marriage union, Paul is bringing in saying we are unified in Christ, and Christ is taking care of us as he would take care of himself by nourishing and cherishing and bringing us up and raising us into maturity in the Word of God. Jesus is, in essence, treating us the same way he himself would want to be treated. How do you nourish and cherish the body? Would you have it, when you have an injury, you get it fixed. When you could be harmed, you avoid it. When you are hungry, you eat. When you are thirsty, you drink. When you're cold, you put on more layers of clothing. When you are tired, you sleep. When you're sick, you medicate. Taking care of the body, nourishing and cherishing and bringing up to maturity. Now, this is the instruction that Paul is using to bring about the mystery of the gospel. The example for us men to follow, whether married or single, you have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel by living this way. Are you striving to love Jesus beyond all else in this world? Are you striving to love Jesus beyond all else in this world? And to know his word better than any book? You can't minister the word if you don't know the word. Are you reading it? Are you absorbing it? Are you studying it? Is Jesus Christ your consuming thought? Your guide for life, your motivating factor? Are you striving to know God's word better on a daily basis, washing the sin from your life? Are you focused on helping others do the same? Whether it's in your family or in the church body. You do not need to have a wife to be an example of the gospel. This mystery that Paul unfolded here, are you striving to help those in the church? Your family, your community to know God more, love God more, to be more free from habitual sin and to hate the old and put on the new. And this is never done with an iron fist, but a loving father who guides his children. This is what men we can do, that God sets an example for us to follow, loving Christ, having him the central focus of our life, not just liking him as a friend, but having him as our all-consuming thought, the all-consuming guide in our life. Men and ladies, God has laid for us before how we can live this revealed mystery of the gospel. This is a proclamation of the gospel because no person can live in this manner without God's awe-striking power. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." If you are saying, "I can't do this, I'm not doing this, I am failing significantly," praise the Lord, because it cannot be done without the power of God. And you can say, "God, I can't do this, but you can do this through me." And you ask him for help, ask him to go before you, ask him to change your life, ask him to be a man or woman focused on Christ, that you can be the Bible that people read, that you will be presenting the gospel by the way you live your life. Live this power that changes lives. Live so others wonder what happened to you. Live so that people give praises to God for what he has done in your life. Live for him in his glory alone. Soli Deo Gloria. Praise God.